Well, let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. We are finally finishing our little series on strongholds. And so today, I'm going to talk about how to destroy strongholds. I know you've been waiting a long time for this, and so we're going to wrap this part up. So 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5 is our main text. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and one of our ushers make sure you get one. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5, this is what it says. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, God. Thank you for our babies, Lord, our families, God, that are so dedicated to you, that want to see, God, the next generation raised up, Lord. And we just continue to pray a blessing over them, God. And again, Lord, we thank you for all of our moms, Lord. God, where would we be without our mothers? And so we pray a special blessing over them once again. But now, Lord, we come humbly to your word, God, and we ask you to speak to us through it, Lord. And to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Whoever is in charge of the AC, can you turn it up, please? Right? It's a little hot in here. I don't know if people keep... If you're not in charge of the AC, please don't touch the AC. Okay? So we have people come and touch all these buttons, and so I'm really hot, right? So I don't usually wear a tie, but I don't want to undo it because I have to do it again later. All right. So destroying strongholds. So we talked about this whole aspect a little bit. Now remember, Satan, the enemy of our soul, and you have an adversary, and your adversary is not sitting next to you. Okay? Your adversary is not your spouse. Your adversary is not your crazy boss. Your adversary is the devil. And so turn to your neighbor, I mean, with conviction and say, hey, good looking, says the devil is my enemy. Go ahead. And the devil, Satan is his name. He goes by a lot of different names. We're going to go through some of them. Lucifer, Beelzebub, so on and so forth. But the enemy, he has three main weapons. Sin, which we understand. Accusations that he gives. He accuses day and night. But also, he uses strongholds. And so, let me give you the definition again. I'm just doing a quick review. The definition of a stronghold is up on the screen. A spiritual stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes us to accept as unchangeable situations that we know are contrary to the will of God. So a spiritual stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes us to accept as unchangeable situations that we know are contrary to the will of God. And so what Paul is trying to tell us here in 2 Corinthians is that there's literally a partition that comes up in our minds. This is what he calls a lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And the easy way for you to understand it is because of disappointment, because of sin, because of brokenness. What happens is when the word of God comes in and we hear it like you're going to hear today, when that word of God comes, all of a sudden, because of our brokenness or whatever is going on, is a lofty thing gets raised up in our minds. Because this is the battleground. It happens all here. And so the word of God comes up, but then the enemy puts this stronghold and this lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God comes, and it basically blocks or becomes the word of God becomes quite ineffective in our own lives. You know, Jesus said in the book of John, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He's not talking about a cognitive knowledge. He's talking about a truth that we know. It's not necessarily the truth that sets you free. It's the truth that you know. It's really the word is actually the truth that you experience. That's what sets us free. And so in that way, we recognize that we have a lot of lofty things that come up. And when circumstances, when the word of God comes, these circumstances or these things, all of a sudden this partition is raised up. And so Paul says what we need to do is we need to destroy speculations. and destroy those lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God. And then we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so this is what happens. This is why the devil does it. The devil places strongholds there because, see, the moment we build a lofty thing, we become double-minded. And the moment we become double-minded, we become unstable. And the moment we become unstable, guess what? You are no longer able to defeat the devil. That's what happens. It all starts with a double mind. That's why James spent some time talking about this. And so we ask the question, well, what does a stronghold look like? Well, number one, strongholds are located in the mind. Strongholds create a double mind that results in spiritual and emotional instability. Strongholds are often made up of good thoughts at times. Strongholds often develop in the shadows of our strengths. And strongholds are often activated by painful traumas. And so this is just a review. And so if that went really too fast, please go listen to the other messages that were online before we got to this point. And so we want to go straight in about, so how do we destroy strongholds? How do we go about getting rid of these mindsets that we have been impregnated within us in this way? And so the first thing you have to know and understand is strongholds, actually anything that pertains to the enemy, are not meant to be managed, ignored, or cared for. They are to be destroyed. Say destroyed. See, what a lot of Christians do, unfortunately, we manage things. And our church is full of incredibly capable people. And so being incredibly type A, capable, all these things, we're really good at managing our stuff. We're really good at just kind of keeping things in check a little bit, but we know that we don't grow as a result. And so whatever pertains to the enemy should not be managed. It should not be looked after. It should not be cared for or ignored. They should be destroyed. That's what he says. He says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, he says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing. It is a warfare that we enter into this place. They are meant to be destroyed, right? They are not to be remodeled or repainted or wall covered. They are to be utterly destroyed. The King James Version actually says that these strongholds need to be cast down. In other words, out of that lofty place, and we need to cast these things down. So, the primary text that really gives us a way in the New Testament of how to really battle the Lord, Corinthians talks about different aspects of warfare, but there's actually one little text, one little pericope that really helps us to really grasp, actually, how do we go about engaging the enemy and winning this battle? And it's found in the book of James. And if you turn your Bible to James chapter 4, verse 7 to 10, this is what the Word of God says. James 4, 7 to 10. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Actually, James, remember James, or actually better noted, actually Jacob, is the brother of Jesus. And he's giving us a really, really clear picture of how do we really cast down these strongholds. And so I have simple points. And I'm trying to go really fast because we spent a lot of time with the dedications, and I want you to be out of here on time. And so number one, right, we're getting right into it. Number one, how do we do this? You submit to God. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, submit to God. Brothers and sisters, most of the evil that has come upon our life could be resolved if we simply submitted to God. This is what we call a truth encounter. Jesus Christ is the truth, and his truth has been revealed to us through the living Word of God. I mean, it's so important how this works. We need to determine by the Word of God what God's will is for us. We choose to believe it and confess it with your mouth in opposition to the circumstances that seem to contradict the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, I can't explain to you, I mean, how important it is for all of us to get into the Word. Willow Creek Church, maybe familiar, many years ago did this massive study. They basically surveyed 2,000 churches all over the United States. And they talked about basically how do we grow spiritually? How can we become Christ more, or not better Christ followers, but more mature Christ followers? And interestingly, you know, it wasn't church attendance. There wasn't a correlation between, like, the more you attended church, the more you actually grew in Christ. In fact, there was no correlation, which kind of made pastors quite sad. You know, the number one thing that, I mean, by far, there wasn't even close, 2, 3, 4, 5. It was so blatantly number one above everything else. You know what it was? Reading the Word of God. This huge study, basically, one of the surest ways that you can draw close to God, that you can become a mature Christ follower, is you have to get in to the Word. And it's so important. There was a Pew study that just came out a little while ago. And I'm sorry, this is very American, okay? So for all the non-Americans, you know, please forgive me. But, I don't know, it seems like only Americans do surveys. I don't know what happens in your country, but most of the surveys I get, they're all from the States. Any case, the Pew Research did this study, and it was crazy. They found out, they surveyed Americans, all sectors of life and everything, and only, I should say this, 53% of Americans last year, well, this is 2017, did not read one single book. 53% did not read one single book, which also includes the Bible, okay? Out of that, 47% that actually read a book actually didn't really read a book. They downloaded it and listened to it audio file. And so, but they say that it now, you know, it's a new technology, so they say, I read a book. Even among that, 22% of that 40% actually never really opened up a book and read it. And so, and we see that reading is like dying in our culture. Like, okay, let's be very honest, okay? No one's going to judge you. I'm not going to judge you. No one's going to judge you. We're not talking about the Bible. How many of you guys in 2018 read one book? Oh, I love my church, right? So I don't need to judge you, okay? I was just curious. I was wondering, see, those dumb Americans, you know, this is Hong Kong, it's a different world here. But I tell you, it is so imperative that we read God's Word. There really hardly is any other way to step into a spiritual maturity. I think if you're a Christian and you don't regularly read God's Word, I think you're kidding yourself. I really do. I think you've stepped into the definition of insanity. You know the definition of insanity is keep doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. And here you are, you want to grow in Christ and you want to be a mature follower, but you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're doing other stuff and you expect that you're going to grow and become mature. It doesn't work like that. And part of this whole idea of submitting to God is allowing the Word of God to really envelope your life. The Word of God, just to come. You know, a faith comes by hearing and hearing the words of Christ. There's something about, and listen, even audio, right? I mean, I encourage you, even audio, if you have difficulty reading or you're dyslexic or, you know, or something, you have like attention deficit disorder or whatever it may be, the audio Bible is really good. There's so many wonderful Bible apps that do this for us. And we need to come to this place where you need to determine by the Word of God what God's will is. It's got to be very sure and very real. You know, Matthew 26:39 should be really our prayer. No, Lord, not as I will, but as your will. This should be our prayer during this time. And we bring down the partition that has allowed you to store two opposing views in your mind. And brothers and sisters, I see this happening all the time. I mean, I was in this this class yesterday, And I was talking to a bunch of couples, and it's crazy. I mean, this just incredibly godly young woman, and she was convinced that she was bringing bad luck to her fiancé. You know, and I'm just like, what? No, it's not the case. But we do that, right? We can hold two opposing views in our mind. We know what the Word of God says, but yet our culture, our upbringing, our brokenness says something totally different. You know, our Chinese culture, whatever it may be, says something totally different. And then as soon as we become double-minded, that's what the enemy tries to do. And so we need to know what the truth is. And the only way we need to get to know the truth is to get ourselves into the truth. And we call truth, truth, despite what you are feeling inside. You invite Jesus to come in to your circumstance and your reality. You invite him to come into the compartments of your mind where rationalizations and speculations begin to reign. And then you make a conscious decision to submit yourself to God. You can say something like, I know these circumstances. I know that whatever these circumstances going on, this is contrary to the will of God. So, Lord, I submit to your word and not to my circumstances. It's really important. It starts the first thing that we need to do to destroy strongholds. We must submit to God. You need to know what the word of God says about a certain situation that you're going through in your life, and you need to have that word trump whatever feelings or circumstances or speculations of lofty things are being raised up against the knowledge of God. Amen? You guys understand? Submit to God. Number two, James tells us really clearly, resist the devil. Resist the devil. The most effective way to resist the devil is to die to the old self. It's so important. When you take your position in Christ, you place yourself completely outside of Satan's reach. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, as any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass, behold, new things have come. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. See, being in Christ, part of that whole idea takes care of our speculations. Because in Christ, everything is certain and it's sure. We renew our mind in this way by memorizing Scripture. And you resist the devil because the Scripture promises us that he will flee. The great example we have is in the book of Matthew, chapter 4. And in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is being tempted by the devil, remember, he's hungry, he's in the wilderness, you know, turn this stone into bread. He's appealing to his physical limitations. And then he takes him up to a lofty place and all these things are happening. And remember what Jesus did. And it's a clear pattern for us to operate in. He says every time that the enemy came and tempted him, what did he say? He says, it is written. And in those three passages, he actually quotes the book of Deuteronomy. And he says it very clearly. He says, well, you're offering one sort of reality. And Jesus says, no, it is written. And then he quotes the scripture. And what happens? Think about it. Three times. It is written. It is written. It is written. In other words, he may not immediately flee. He may not. But that's what Jesus says. It is written. It is written. It is written. And the third time he says, depart from me. And what did the enemy do? He departed. And so we see the pattern in Matthew 4. It's the word of God. We're armored with the word of God. We submit to God. We resist the devil. We could say, you need to flee. And by the way, at the end of this service, we're going to pray a powerful prayer together as a body, particularly to resist the devil. And you, as a child of God, you have the prayers. You have the anointing, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, you and me, the same spirit in us. And we have the power to actually resist the enemy. And guess what? He must flee. Now, I know some of you don't believe that. That's a lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God. I want you to know, and I want everyone to look at me right now. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, every person sitting in this room, that there is something inside of you, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, the anointing inside of you, that when you, with the full conviction of your heart, and you look out to the expanse of the heavens, you know, to the darkness all around, and you say, it is written, you must flee. Guess what? He must flee. Amen? I thought I'd get at least one amen out of that one. Right? Maybe you're still not convinced. It's okay. I'm not going to belabor the point because we're going to get to the prayer. And so we resist the devil. I mean, honestly, there's so much inside of us. And we resist the enemy, and he must flee. This is what he says. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He doesn't say he might flee. He says he will flee from you. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Number three, draw near to God. Draw near to God. See, there's a need for us to draw near to God because we have drifted away from him through our speculations. And so submit to God, resist the devil, and then he says, and then we draw near to God. Again, the reason why we need to draw near to God is because we have drifted away from God through these speculations. The sum of our speculations reflects the full measure of the distance we have walked away from God. Remember, I think it was A.W. Tozer that said this. He says the essence of idolatry is basically the entertainment of thoughts that are unworthy of God. He says that's the essence of idolatry. In other words, when we think something about God that's not who he is, or we think something about God that's not of his character, Tozer says that's precisely what idolatry is. And when we lift up his name to vanity, to nothingness, that's lifting his name up in vain. That's the commandments. And when we have this different picture of who God is, basically wrapped up in our speculations, you know, God doesn't love you. God's not going to forgive you. God's not going to bless you. You know, God's not going to. And when we start believing and we become double-minded, as a result, we find ourselves drifting away from the Lord, because we lifted up his name to nothingness. We've characterized him in a way that's not worthy of him. And as a result, that happens. So that's why we need to draw near to God during this time. Again, the sum of our speculations reflect the full measure of the distance we have walked away from God. Once Satan's hold is broken off of us, there's immediate need to go back to the Lord. And so James says, this is what we need to do. We need to draw near to God. And then number four, then he tells us right away, and then he says, and guess what? He will draw near to you. Now, this is a great word of reassurance. Because, see, the common fear that many of us have after realizing the depth and gravity of our disobedience is the first thing that usually happens is the fear of rejection. This usually happens. This happens in relationships, and it obviously happens in our relationship with God. There's a fear of rejection. You realize, oh my goodness, I've walked away from God. And you wonder, Lord, will you still love me? Will you still be there for me? And that's why James says, you draw near to him, guess what? He will draw near to you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He'll always be in that place. And so, that's why God promises to draw near to us if we draw near to him. Notice this difference that's happening here in this place. The devil flees from us, and God draws near to us. Isn't that this great picture that happens? The enemy is fleeing from us, and God is drawing near to us in this place. So draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. In other words, he won't reject you. Even when we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's who he is in his character. And so you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. He's looking for us to make that first step. And then James tells us, he continues on, and he says, cleanse your hands. This is verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So now we need to know, we need to cleanse and purify. This is number 5. cleanse and purify. And I'll tell you the difference of what this means. Cleansing our hands refers to the outward manifestation of the stronghold. Purifying our hearts refers to the inward dimension of it. The first part, which is visible, is easy to deal with. You know, for instance, you know, a person that's living in adultery will find it easier to break the adulterous relationship than actually rid themselves of the immoral drive within that is responsible for the sin. And so when you think about something like adultery, okay, yes, you cut off that relationship. That's cleansing your hands. We could understand that, but purifying our hearts is a whole different matter. This is where we begin to deal with the machinations in our heart, in who we are, that actually led us to fall into this sin. And so it's two different things. So he tells us very clearly, he says, cleanse your hands, the outward manifestation of whatever stronghold or whatever is happening, but also now really dealing with the inward dimension. So it's important that both come through. This is the difference between sorrow and repentance, if you understand the difference. Whenever you see movies, you see people that are on parole, they're trying to get on parole, they're in prison, and so they go before the parole board, and the parole board is basically wondering, and basically it's the same question they're asking. It says, is this person sorrowful because they got caught, or have they truly, truly repented, and so I can release them into the general public now? That's the basic question. And so, I mean, I'm sure you've met people that are very, very sorrowful because they got caught, or they're emotional because they got found out, or they feel, but then we know that there's no repentance that happens, because repentance means turning around 180 degrees. It means you're going one way and it's totally going the other way. And so that's the difference. Obviously, repentance, there's sorrow is attached to it, but sometimes it's two different matters altogether. And I mean, in my years of being a pastor, I've seen that. I've seen people that are really sorrowful. They cry and they shed tears, but they never actually repented. And time tells that they didn't, because they just go off and do the same thing. They have this emotional moment of clarity, but actually no repentance. In other words, they cleansed their hands, but they did not purify their hearts. And so he tells us in this place, he says, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. You double-minded in this place. And so it's important. We must do both. You must cleanse hands and purify hearts. The first phase, you can say like this, describes the symptom. The latter describes the root cause. And we want to get down to the root of the matter. It's if you ever watch movies of like drug movies, and I mean, I don't encourage you to do that, but if you happen to watch something, you know, you find these heroin addicts, and you know, they'll leave the detox centers. They've actually been cleansed, but now it's a psychological addiction. Physically, the addiction is gone, but psychologically, emotionally, it's still there. And so that's this idea of cleansing your hands and also purifying your hearts. A stronghold has been destroyed in this context when a double-minded person becomes single-minded. When the Word of God begins to trump other things that go on. Number six, what else do you need to do? You need to be honest. You need to be honest. James 4:9 says, be miserable, mourn, and weep. Well, what is James talking about? This is what he's talking about. We must go before the presence of the Lord and allow Him to show us our sins. No excuses, no explanations. Truth, turn knowledge here into conviction. It's really important. We must turn knowledge into conviction. We must totally, totally see what we have done, the wrongs that we've done, the wrong thinking that's come into play, and actually be mournful and sorrowful as a result. You know, I had this thing with my wife for many years, and honestly, we've only had a breakthrough probably like a year and a half or 2 years ago, and it would go something like this. We'd always get into some kind of argument or something, And my wife would say sorry, but she'd always add a but to it. You know, like, I'm sorry, but, man, I have four kids, man. You know, I mean, as a husband, you can never say anything, you know, against that. I got four kids, so, da-da-da. Or I did this, I'm sorry, but, da-da-da. And it used to really get me upset all the time. And I used to tell her, I says, Lisa, you're not owning this, right? Because if you're really sorry, you don't add any but to this equation. And, I mean, I'm talking about I do it as well, okay? But my wife does it much more than I do, so I'm going to, and she's not here, so I can't say this in the second service, so I'll say now. In any case, even though it's online forever now. But I'm honestly, it was a huge issue. And we do this a lot of times. We don't own our stuff. And James is saying, be miserable, mourn, weep, because you need to own it. You can't say, well, God, you know, I'm sorry about this, but, you know my situation and you know my circumstance and basically get ourselves off the hook. And he says, be miserable, mourn, and weep. Own your issues. Own the stuff that's been going on inside your mind that leads us into these speculations. Own the unforgiveness that's happening, that's tying you down to this. Begin to own those things that are yours. I mean, there's excuses, there's other things out there, but you own what's yours. And that's what James is telling us. Be honest with ourselves. Be honest with the way that we are looking at life in this way. Be honest that we have not given ourselves to the Word of God and instead taken on the words of the world. Be real and honest with one another in this way. And turn that knowledge into this conviction. And I honestly think that each of us, if we really came full force in front of the things that we've done, I think we would mourn. I think we would weep. I think we would feel miserable, thinking that, oh my goodness, I can't believe I did this to you, God. Oh my goodness, I can't believe that I'm stuck in this prison because of my own doing, because of my inability to forgive my mom or my grandma or my boss or something to that effect, that you realize that these things that happened were a result of my own brokenness. And so he tells us to come to this place and be honest. Be honest with ourselves. And part of that too, he says in that same way, the next verse is, and humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Honesty and humility go hand in hand in this way. Be miserable, mourn, and weep. We must go before the presence of the Lord and just be gut level honest with Him. And in fact, I mean, we had our premarital class last night, and I said this. I said, man, you know, if you don't have truth, you don't have intimacy. In that same way, we need to go before the presence of the Lord and be absolutely truthful with Jesus, or else we'll never really have intimacy. We'll never really have the kind of life that He wants to have in our lives. And so we need to be honest and we need to be humble before the Lord. And that's where the conviction begins to come and stir our lives in this way. All right, so let me just read it real quickly. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse and purify. And the last one, be honest and humble. Be honest and humble. Let me tell you this story. There was a pastor, and he was having a very difficult time in battling a stronghold. And, I mean, he was praying, he was storming the heavenlies, but this mindset so impregnated with hopelessness became so difficult. He went on a holiday up to Carmel. This is a Northern California. And he noticed this swarm of flies that were flying around him. And the Lord spoke to him about the flies, and he told him, I said, son, I want you to go down to the local library, and I want you to study flies. And so he's like, okay. You know, this is kind of weird, but okay. So he goes down to the public library, and he found this book. It was the U.S. Department of Agriculture. And they put this book together, and it noted how the U.S. government, the Department of Agriculture, dealt with flies, particularly fruit flies in this case, because, you know, they ruin crops. And I remember when I was in California, this was a huge epidemic, these fruit flies coming in and ruining all our crops in California. And so, and the U.S. Department of Agriculture, they do what's called the 40-day treatment. And it's interesting that Jesus Christ went into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days. It was the 40-day treatment. And what they do is for 40 days straight, they spray an area with pesticide. Every day, 40 days, 1, 2, 3, all the way, 40 days, they spray this whole area. And they found out that that was actually the perfect amount, because for 40 days straight, what they realized, they killed every generation of flies. They did it 39 days, they didn't kill them all. But 40 days, what they did is they killed all the flies. Every generation, every little seed, every little egg, all of it were destroyed. And so he came up with this idea of the 40-day treatment to break down strongholds. And it's important. Now, let me tell you another story, another pastor. So this other pastor, he's trying to enlarge a space in his home. And so he needed to get rid of a wall. And so a man came over to his home with a huge sledgehammer and began to just hammer the wall. One time, two times, five times, 10 times, 15 times, blow after blow, and still the wall remained. And then 20 times, 25 times, 30 times, 35 blows. Can you imagine this guy? Bang, bang, and the wall, nothing happens. And then he says, and then on the 36th hit, a small little crack begins to appear on the wall. On the 37th blow, a little spider web of cracks begin to happen. And then all he needed to do was just take a little hammer and chisel, and with a few hammers, chop, chop. Well, that's not the sound it makes, you know. I don't sound, but, you know, clack, clack, and then... I don't think that's the sound either. Sorry. I didn't major in making sounds. And then a few hammers, and then the wall came crumbling down. Brothers and sisters, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Maybe you're on the 25th blow, and you've been resisting and resisting. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you about perseverance. Let him speak to you about not giving up. There's something powerful about the 40-day treatment. You never know which blow will knock the walls of speculation down, and we persevere. It's amazing how behavioral psychologists have told us it usually takes about 6-7 weeks to actually establish a habit. You know, I mean, you do the math. That's about 40 days when this works. It's the 40-day treatment. Amen? Man, I jammed through this. All right, this is what we're going to do. We're going to pray. I want you to stand up. Well, I should say this. If you're dealing with some kind of stronghold, you know that there's some mindset impregnated with hopelessness. There's something going on inside of you that there's a breakthrough that needs to happen in your life at some place. Right? I imagine that's probably most of us. Okay? If that's not you and you're so holy, I want you to stand up and help someone next to you. Okay? And so we're going to pray this prayer. It's going to go up on our screen right now, and we're going to declare there's something powerful about the declarations of our heart. By the way, this prayer came from Ed Silvoso. I really like his prayer. And so we're going to pray this together in one accord, and we're going to sing, and we're going to continue to pray and minister. And listen, I want you to do this for 40 days. 40 days. I mean, if this you're saying, yeah, P-Sam, there is a lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God. Or maybe it's not you. Maybe it's someone that you know. I want you to lift them up, right? I mean, it's better if they pray as well, right? And come together before the Lord and really begin to seek him in that way. Let me read this prayer first, and then I'll lead us in reciting it together, okay? Father God, I declare... No, let me just read it first. Sorry, I'm so anxious. It's good. I want you to just get first, okay? Father God, I declare before you and your angels, before Satan and his demons, that your word is true. It's always true. And I embrace it and I believe it by faith. And I declare that what is written will come to pass in spite of my circumstances. And now I do this. I come against you, Satan, and your demons. And I tell you in the name of Jesus, the word of God is true. It is a rock. And I stand on the rock. I am shaking on the rock, but the rock is not shaking under me. Listen to me, Satan. I come against this stronghold, and I pull it down, and I pull it down in the name of Jesus. I resist you today and tomorrow for the next 40 days until you flee, because it is written, it is written, it is written, you will flee, you must flee. I will defeat you. It is written in the name of Jesus. Amen. I told you, it's powerful, man, right? Every time I do this, I get goosebumps, right? Because we're engaging. I mean, this, like I said, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. There is power to your prayers. James will say in his book, he says, the tongue is powerful. No one can tame it. But see, we always think about that negatively. Now use it positively. Your prayers, the tongue, the way you speak out from your spirit, it's powerful. Because it is written, he must flee. Amen? Let's sing a song, Chris. Let us get us ready a little bit. Let's sing this together, and then I'll lead this in this prayer.
Consuming fire, fan into flame, passion for your name, Spirit of God, to fall in this place. Lord, have your way, Lord, have your consuming, consuming fire. Rushing wind, come like a rushing wind, clothe us with power from on high. Now set the captives free, leave us surrendered to your praise. Lord, let your glory.
Thank you, Chris. You know, the Bible says hands for battle and fingers for war, right? In other words, that this is a whole body thing. As many of us went to the retreat, we understand, right, giving our bodies is a living sacrifice. And so, like, we're gonna battle right now. And so I want us to use our hands, okay? And hands for battle, fingers for war. I don't know what posture, but, man, I'm making a fist, you know what I mean? And stuff, but something, it's got to come from within us. You know, we can't sit there, oh, it is written, it is written. That's not convincing, okay? I'm just being honest. It's not convincing. The Spirit of God is in us, and it's stirring something, because the Spirit of God wants these strongholds off of us. He doesn't want us to be double-minded. He wants us to be singularly focused on Jesus and His cross. Amen? And so let's get ready for war. I don't know what posture you take. Let's get ready for war right now. Go ahead. Come on. Loosen up a little bit. Are we ready? All right, let's do this together. It's up on the screen. Just follow along. Ready? Let's shout. Make a huge shout. Ready? One, two, three. Father God, I declare before you and your angels, before Satan and his demons, that your word is true. It's always true. And I embrace it and I believe it by faith. And I declare that what is written will come to pass in spite of my circumstances. And now I do this. I come against you, Satan, and your demons. And I tell you in the name of Jesus, the word of God is true. It's a rock and I stand on the rock. I am shaking on the rock, but the rock is not shaking under me. Listen to me, Satan. I come against this stronghold and I pull it down and I pull it down in the name of Jesus. I resist you today and tomorrow and for the next 40 days until you flee. Because it is written, it is written, it is written, you will flee. You must flee. I will defeat you. It is written in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Go ahead, Chris, why don't you lead us? Thank you, God.
Consuming fire, turn into flame. Passion for your name. Spirit of God, would you fall in this place? Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in us. It's come like a rushing wind.
Just add a final note to this, okay? This is how you really submit and resist. Let's say, I'll give you some examples, okay? Let's say you're constantly inundated with financial things, right? The enemy keeps whispering you, oh, God's not going to provide for you. Oh, you're not going to get a job. You know, you'll never advance in your career and these things. What you need to do is you need to start building an arsenal of scripture. You need to tell the devil, you start quoting the word of God and say, Philippians, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Maybe the stronghold in your mind, it, you know, pertains to salvation. And maybe the devil's telling you, oh, your mom's never going to get saved. Oh, your husband's never going to get saved. And that's when you build an arsenal inside and you resist the enemy. And you say, salvation belongs to the Lord. He desired that none would perish. And you begin to take these words of God, the scripture, and begin to, that's the it is written part. We're not just saying it is written. We're using scripture. It's saying, no, this is the word of God. Maybe you're dealing with anxiety. And the enemy is telling you, oh, man, you're going to be anxious forever. Oh, you're going to be a worrywart. Yeah, there's no. And say, no, there, you just start quoting the scriptures. Quoting scripture. And in your house churches, we'll build a whole list of verses that deal with certain issues that happen in your life. And by the way, that prayer is going to be in your house church as well. And so you can practice it, you know, during this whole time. And you start building these arsenal, these weapons. That's the it is written part. I think I should make sure I explained that before. Okay, amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you, God. Lord, we just commit these next 40 days to you, God. Lord, of digging deeper into the Word of God. Lord, of building an arsenal, weapons. Lord, you said that we have weapons of warfare that divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Lord, we know that weapon is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the spoken Word of God. And so, Lord, we pray, God, that you build an arsenal, God, in our hearts, that when we speak, it is written, Lord, that the Spirit of God flows and that he must flee, God. And so thank you. We commit these next 40 days. Lord, I'm going to pray for our church the next 40 days. And Lord, strongholds are going to come down. We're going to cast them down in the name of Jesus. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Give someone a huge hug.